Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. I am the pastor, Kevin Celestine. It is great to meet guests. If you're a member, guys, know that we have been praying for you guys, praying that you are growing and learning in Sunday school, as you are loving your wives and your husbands, as you are living the life at home, in your workplaces. We get an opportunity to gather here on Sunday, but man, you live your life at home, right? You at home all the time or at work all the time. And my prayer is as you gather here in our corporate worship service, that God will stimulate in your heart a passion for His glory as you do this at home, as you do this in your workplace, wherever you go, to make much of Jesus Christ. So please be encouraged this morning and go home enthused. Go to your work jobs, your workplace enthused, sharing Jesus and Jesus alone. We've been systematically going through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And when you've arrived to the text, say word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Let's pray together. Father, God, we are so thankful for your forgiveness that is given to us because of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that Jesus was fully man, but yet fully God. That he walked this earth. He experienced every difficulty we have experienced, God, and yet did not sin, so that he will conquer sin. He is a sympathetic high priest. One who understands our temptation, one who understands our difficulties, one who understands what we are going through. And yet, Scripture says he meditates on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf. We have a God who is personal and loving and kind. So God, as we explore more about your forgiveness, as we explore more about Jesus' authority over sin, I pray, God, that you will speak to our hearts. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is Jesus' Power Over Sin. Jesus' Power Over Sin. In a dream, Martin Luther, the reformer, in a dream he found himself being attacked by Satan. And he had a conversation with Satan. The devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sin, and he held it before him. And as he reached towards the end of the scroll, Luther then said to the devil, "Is that all?" The devil said, "No, I have more." So he took out another scroll and read all of Luther's sin. And then comes a third scroll and all of Luther's sin. And then Luther said to the devil, "You have forgotten something." "Triumphantly," he said, "quickly, write on each one of them, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.'" though it was a dream, but I think there's a lot of reality to this. This is exactly what we must say to the devil, to Satan, to demons, to our own temptations. When we go through these difficulties and maybe we have doubt and we're thinking to ourselves, God doesn't love us, God will not forgive us, we need to remind Satan of the glorious gospel, that Jesus has authority over sin. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, we see Jesus who has power over sin because he has forgiven us of our sins. And only Jesus can do so. John MacArthur, this is what he states. The most distinctive message of Christianity is the reality that sin can be forgiven. The ability to forgive someone of all their sins is only possessed by God. You can forgive someone because of something they have done to you or wrongdoing against you, to you. You can do that, but there is no way possible you can forgive someone of all of their sins. Only God can do that. And we notice in the text that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, after hearing Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," they said, "Why is this man blaspheming?" In other words, why is this man acting as if he's God? Why is he taking the place of God? The reason why? Because he is God. He is God. Brothers and sisters, notice thus far in the book of Matthew, Matthew has been giving us evidence of the kingship of Jesus, that he has authority. We notice in chapter 8, he has authority to heal disease. He healed the leper. He healed the centurion soldier's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed her. He also has authority over the lives of his disciples. We notice that in chapter 8. Then we notice as well that Jesus has authority over the storm, over nature, over creation. And last week we noticed that Jesus has authority over demons. Here, Matthew wants you to see that Jesus has authority over sin. Over sin. This is incredible. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 to give us how we have victory over sin because of the power of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has authority over sin. In Romans 6, 12 to 13, Paul mentions, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Why? Because Jesus has authority over sin. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Beloved, this is great news. And the way that we can do that, the reason why, is because Jesus, our King, our Lord, has authority over sin. Coming closer. And I want you to write this down. Think about it and write this down. Jesus, the great physician, can not only heal the sick, calm the storm, cast out demons, but can bring to the human soul its most essential need, and that is the forgiveness of sin. That's our great Savior. That's our great Savior. This morning, I want us to focus on four points, four simple points to understand more about the forgiveness of Jesus, but also to understand the narrative. There's a narrative. There's a story. It's a paralytic man. He has friends who brought him to Jesus. The religious leaders, we understand, we heard what they said. The crowds, they were afraid and yet amazed. So there's a story, and I want us to walk through the story. And my job, my goal is to paint that picture for you, but also, most importantly, help you see more about Jesus' forgiveness. We have four simple points. Notice what they are. One, the faith of four friends. The faith of four friends. We see this in verses 1 through 2. Two, the forgiveness of the Savior. The forgiveness of the Savior. We see this in verse 2b. Three, the criticism of the religious leaders. The criticism of the religious leaders. We see this in verses 3 through 6a. And four, the healing of the paralytic men. The healing of the paralytic man. We see this in verses 6 through 8. Again, brothers and sisters, I know this. I speak to you on this almost every Sunday because I know my heart and I know the human heart. We are easily distracted. We are easily distracted. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will grab hold of Jesus and grab hold of the Spirit to be able to teach you the words of Christ. Grab hold of your Bible. Please be engaged and don't be distracted. Notice with me the first point. The faith of four friends. The faith of four friends. So the first question you should ask me is, Kevin, where are you getting four friends from? Because Matthew doesn't talk about four friends. As a matter of fact, what Matthew talks about, Matthew says that when Jesus arrived in his own town, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic man lying on a bed. But the parallel passage of Scripture, which is in Luke and Mark, talks about this and gives us a little bit more information as to what's going on. Mark tells us that there were four men who carried this paralytic man to Jesus. Notice with me very carefully in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Mark 2, 1 through 5. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And they could not get near him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you notice in the text that Matthew mentions some people brought the man to Jesus, but nevertheless, Mark says it was four men, four faithful men. Perhaps they heard about Jesus. They heard about his authority over illness. They heard about his authority and his teaching. They perhaps heard about the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And they're saying to themselves, man, we want to bring our friend so that friend can be exposed to Jesus. They're eager. They're excited. Luke tells us that they are walking around trying to enter into the home, but there were people all over. People would not allow them to enter in. Notice such great faith. So what they did was they went to the very top, and at that time in Palestine, most homes would have a two-story. And then they would go to the very top, and this is exactly what the text tells us. They went to the very top and began removing tiles, unroofing someone's house. And this is mind-boggling. Now, I can imagine exactly what's going on. As they are unroofing the house, and Jesus, they look down and they see Jesus. I can imagine all kind of dirt, all kinds of tiles are falling on people. The people in the room are thinking, what's wrong with these guys? And I can imagine Jesus with a smile on his face. How can you imagine that, Kevin? Because what Jesus says to the man, he says he commended their faith. Notice what Matthew mentions in the text. It says this, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic. Jesus saw their faith. He saw they were eager, they were passionate, they wanted their friend to be exposed to Jesus, and they did whatever means possible so that that friend can see Jesus. And I love what James mentioned. So also faith by itself, it does not have works. It is dead. And Jesus saw their works. He saw how eager they were. He saw that nothing prevented them from coming to Jesus. And Jesus was happy about that. Coming closer. Here's the application for us. Our friends, the people we hold so dear to our hearts, the people we called our BFFs, the people we share our deepest, darkest stories to, are they leading you to Jesus? Are they? Are they taking you to the Word? Are they taking you to the presence of God? When you go to them and you share of your sins, are they quick to say to you, brother or sister, this is what the Word says? Or the relationships you have, is it only superficial? You know, I notice many people have very superficial relationships. They say, yeah, man, that's my best friend. But you never talk about sin in your own life. You never talk about the things that really matter. It's your best friend because you talk about, hey, man, we can go fishing, we can play golf, we can do all of these things. But can you ask yourself this? If you were in trouble, if you were in sin, if you really needed to be exposed to Jesus, will your friends lead you to Jesus? Maybe it's time for you to examine your friendships. Are they taking you to Jesus? I notice in this text that this man right here had four faithful friends, four friends that had faith in Jesus, four friends that brought him to Jesus. And Scripture is clear about this. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpens the next. The Bible also mentions in Proverbs 13:20, it says, whoever walks with wise men becomes wise, but a companion of fools shall suffer harm. Can I ask you a few questions? Are you hanging around fools that will destroy you and yet not lead you to Jesus? Or are you hanging around men and women of faith that leads you to Jesus? Those would be the second point. Take a look at the second point. So from the faith of four faithful friends to now we notice the forgiveness of the Savior. See for yourself in verse 2. In verse 2, the text mentioned that Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus here is commending the faith of the four men, there's no doubt, but also the faith of the paralytic man. That he had faith in Jesus as well. That he wanted to be exposed to Jesus. That he wanted to be healed. Now, notice in the text he says, take heed, or take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Now, in Scripture, we know this. The Bible tells us that sickness is a result of sin. Sickness and death is a result of sin. That is directly and indirectly. Indirectly because of the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, we find that every single one of us are susceptible to sickness. Why? Because we are sinful. So that's indirectly. But directly as well, if we have habitual sin in our lives, then Scripture says sometimes we'll have sin. We'll have sickness. We notice this in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul mentions specifically that some are sick. Why? Because of sin. They partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So we notice it's sickness is a result of sin, indirectly or directly. And here in this text, we see the combination. Here is a sick man, a paralytic man, and he is about to encounter Jesus. But Jesus is concerned primarily with his spiritual condition. Jesus wants him to be healed spiritually. Jesus wants him to be forgiven of his sin. See the state of this man. I want you to imagine with me, a man on a mat who perhaps cannot talk, who perhaps definitely cannot walk. There are flies probably all over him. He stinks. I want you to imagine this man, and I want you to see this as well. Both the man's body and his spirit were paralyzed. He could not walk physically, and he could not walk spiritually. He was in desperate need of the forgiveness of Christ. The word forgiveness here basically means, notice in your own Bible, when he says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. This word forgiven means to leave or to let go. It means to give up a debt. And here we notice that what Jesus does, he heals this man of his sins. caused this man to be a new creation. What great truth. Think about it, how we forgive people. When we say someone have wronged us, we forgive them. And what we do is we say, man, we are changing a lot of things. We are making this relationship anew. We are not holding any animosity towards them, but we've forgiven them and we're moving forward. But as human beings, notice our forgiveness. We cannot ever forget. We can't. This is our weakness. As human beings, I can forgive you, but there's no way possible I can forget. And brothers and sisters, this is how our forgiveness is so different than God's forgiveness. When the Bible says that God forgives, here are two things that happens. Two things that happen. See God's forgiveness in your life. One, the law and justice are satisfied because Jesus paid the penalty that our sins deserve. Thus, they can no longer be held against us. This is how he forgives. To this paralytic man, when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, Jesus is saying that his sins will not be held against him. Notice the second way that he forgives. The guilt caused by sin is removed and replaced with Christ's righteousness. We are so forgiven that in God's eyes, it is as if we had never sinned. I mean, this is incredible. When he forgives, this is what he does. He takes on our sins. We are no longer guilty because now he imputes his righteousness upon us. And then when God sees us, God doesn't see our sin anymore. Notice what scripture mentions in Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's what God is doing in this man's life. B.B. Barton, this is what he mentions here. He states, if Jesus had done this and nothing more for the man should have been satisfied. This is the ultimate need of our soul, is to be forgiven. Forgiven. If Jesus had healed his body and had not dealt with his sinful condition, the man would have been ultimately worse. Ultimately worse. Friends, coming closer. Coming closer and listen to this very carefully. The greatest benefit that Christianity offers to the world is a Savior who forgives sin. That's the greatest benefit. The greatest benefit. Don't think you're called to be a humanitarian just to help people physically and giving them stuff and whatever they need. And man, I'm out there, I'm outreaching, I'm paying people's bills and doing all of these things. Listen, there's a place for that. But don't think by doing that you're saving mankind. The way that we help mankind is to share the gospel and to allow people to understand of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Listen, you can have everything you want right now. Big homes, big cars, your bank account has a lot of money, but there will be a day of reckoning when you will die and all of these things will be taken away from you. And if you have not received the forgiveness of Christ, you will spend eternity separated from him. A few years ago, I had a woman from the community as I was pastor in Lockport. She stopped by. She was talking to me. Very depressed. She told me she was addicted to drugs and alcohol. She said she was raped a few times. And she was in my office just weeping. And my heart was broken for this woman because I can see the pain that she was in. I asked her, how can I help you? And she said, well, I want money. I said, how are you going to get help with your addiction? I don't know. I want money. I said, if I give you money, what will you do with it? I don't know. I said, have you ever turned away from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you ever heard of the gospel? She said, the gospel? I said, yes. So I walk her through the gospel from the the garden, and when Adam and Eve, God created them, they walked in perfect harmony with God, and they sinned against a holy God. And because of their sin, all human beings are doomed. But God, in his love and his kindness and his mercy, sent Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross so that we can have eternal life. I said, will you turn from that and turn to Jesus? Will you repent, turn from your sins, and trust? And I'm weeping with this woman because I know if this woman did not give her life to Jesus, it will only get worse. And she looked at me and she said to me, I came here not to get Jesus. She said, as a matter of fact, I love my sins. I came here for someone to help me and not ask me to change, is what she said to me. And friends, she left. I thought to myself, man, you need help. A few days later, she died. She overdosed. And I think of her often. Often I think of her. And I'm like, man, what are we commanded to give to the world? I can give you all the money I have, which is not a lot. I can give you the cars that I have. But that will not save you. It will not help you. What will help you is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that will change your life forever. That's the message that we have to give to the lost world. Jesus forgives sin. Jesus can create a new creation in you. Jesus desires to be in a covenant relationship with you. Jesus wants you to spend eternity with him. Jesus wants to give you purpose in this life. That's good news. That's good news. But notice with me the third point. From the faith of the four friends to the forgiveness of the Savior to now the criticism of religious leaders. If you see your own Bibles in verses 3 through 6, here are the religious leaders. They're seeing all of this. They saw the four friends who brought the paralytic man on a mat. They saw what he did, how the four friends went to the very top and the roof, and they unroof the roof itself, and they're laying down or they're lowering down this paralytic man. They saw what Jesus said and heard what Jesus said. And now they're about to respond. Matthew tells us that Jesus perceived what they were thinking. They never said whatever they were saying out loud. They only said it in their own hearts. And brothers and sisters, this gives us a great picture of who our Savior is. I mean, can you read the hearts of men? Can you read people's minds? No. But here is Jesus, who is fully God. This is an attribute of God, who knows all things, who knows the heart of men. In Luke's gospel, it mentioned what they were actually thinking. And the scribes and the Pharisees began questioning, saying, and they're saying this in their hearts, because Matthew tells us, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Good question. They understand in Scripture that only God knows the heart. They know that. And they're saying, who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. But Jesus is making a bold statement here. Notice two things that we can learn, two facts that points to the fact that Jesus is God. The first fact is this: he knows what's in the hearts of men before they even open their mouths. God is all-knowing, and Jesus is God. He had access to all the information. He knew every person's thought. That's God, fully human and fully God. He knew everyone's thought, and he spoke truth. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, Jesus knew that this woman had four husbands. Zacchaeus, Jesus knew of his sin. Matthew, Jesus knew of his sin. Every single one that Jesus encountered, he gave them information about their lives. Jesus is God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says to us, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Jesus is fully man and fully God and knows all things. He knew the thoughts of the religious leaders before they even utter a word. That's great sovereignty. Notice as well why Jesus is God and why this text is telling us Jesus is God. He forgives our sins. The religious leaders are right. Who is this man? Only God can forgive sin. Notice what it mentions in Scripture, Old Testament. Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us." Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." They are absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. But they failed to make the connection that Jesus must be God. They've read Scripture. They see truth in Scripture. But they failed to connect Scripture with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to not fall prey to the same sin. Why was that? Why was it that they couldn't read Scripture and fail to connect it to Jesus? And Jesus will tell us, notice in the Bible, notice in your own text and see what Jesus says. See what he mentions. He says this in verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Sin in their hearts, evil in their hearts. You know what's funny about this? The demons recognize Jesus, but the religious leaders were unable to recognize Jesus. I mean, this is mind-boggling. You guys are supposed to read Scripture, interpret Scripture, but fail to see who Jesus was. And this is a pitfall for us as well. Brothers and sisters, be sure that we don't fall so much in love with the word of the Lord and not so much in love with the Lord of the word. Yes, we thank God for his word. Yes, we thank God for theology and doctrine. Yes, we thank God for the practicality. But without Jesus, this is nothing. Because every single word points to Jesus. And we must make this connection. Sunday school teachers, pastors, preachers, make sure we are falling in love with Jesus. And as we are in love with Jesus, we are able to interpret his word. We are able to preach his word. We are able to be convicted. It's so easy for us to routinely preach the word, teach the word, and yet we are not walking with Jesus. This is the danger. This is my greatest fear. It's to get up here and be a good orator, to sweat, to say nice things, to say sometimes powerful things, but man, I'm not walking with Jesus. I'm not walking with Jesus. This is the plight of the Pharisees and religious leaders. And we must abstain from such belief and such things. Notice what Jesus mentions. See for yourself what he says in the text. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," this is, again, the second time he uses this title in the book of Matthew. This title is used in the book of Daniel chapter 7. It really portrays the authority of Christ. "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." And then he turned to the paralytic man and says, "Rise and walk." Brothers and sisters, notice with me the fourth and final point, the healing of the paralytic man. We have noticed thus far the faith of the four friends. We have noticed thus far the forgiveness of the Savior. We have noticed thus far the criticism of the religious leaders. And finally, I want you to see the healing of the paralytic man. We see this in verses 6 through 8. Jesus turns to him. Jesus says to him, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Which one came first? Was it healing him spiritually or healing him physically? It was healing him spiritually. "Your sins are forgiven. Now rise, take up your bed, and walk." Because what's more important is healing people spiritually. And perhaps you are praying right now for God to heal you physically or for God to heal someone you love physically, and it's probably not happening. And you're saying to yourself, "Man, I am frustrated." But ask yourself this question. What is God most concerned about? The person's spirituality. Are you praying for that person to be saved? Are you praying that that person will see the glory of God even in the midst of difficulties? Maybe we should switch our prayers from just praying for people to be healed all the time and now praying for people to understand the forgiveness of God. But notice what this paralytic man did. Jesus turned to him and says, "Pick up your mat and walk." Matthew and Luke's gospel says, immediately he picked up his mat and walked and went home. Walked and went home. But see the crowd's reaction. Brothers and sisters, this is amazing. They're seeing all of this. They see Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees. They see Jesus' power. And notice what happened in verse 7. "And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid." Now, this word "afraid" basically means to be awestruck. It doesn't mean to be afraid and walk away from. This is not the unhealthy fear here. This is a healthy fear. That's why in other scriptures, in the parallel passage of scripture, this is what Luke and Mark states concerning the crowd. It mentions, "And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" In Mark chapter 2, verse 12, it mentions, "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" The people saw the power of Christ and were amazed by Christ. Amazed. They saw how Jesus came and healed this man spiritually as well as physically. They were amazed that Jesus had authority over sin. Amazed. Are you amazed? This king that we serve has authority over the sin that you are struggling with. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drinking a lot. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's an affair. You've probably been through a divorce. Maybe you lie all the time. Whatever it is that you feel that you're in bondage, know this, that this great Savior has authority over sin. And we turn to him and we exalt him. And what can we learn about this paralytic man? One is that he surrounded himself around friends who had faith in Christ. He surrounded himself around friends who had faith in Christ and brought him to Christ. Two, he had faith in God. He trusted God's forgiveness. You too must trust God's forgiveness. Three, he obeyed God. God said to him, "Rise and pick up your mat and walk and go home." And he did exactly what Christ commanded him to do. He obeyed God. And what can we learn about the Pharisees and the scribes? In this story, we learn that they were hardened by their sin. And when you are hardened by your sin, you will not see Christ for who he truly is. Are you getting this? We must avoid what the Pharisees did here. They were men who read the Old Testament scriptures, but because of the hardness of their sin, they were not able to see Christ for who he truly is. They were not able to recognize Christ. So, brothers and sisters, come in closer and get this. Are you living for Jesus and trusting in his forgiveness daily? Daily? Are you experiencing victory in your life because you know that Jesus Christ has authority over sin? Or are you allowing your sins to drive you down, to draw you down, to pull you away from Jesus? Trust in him. Hope in him. Because he has authority over sin. Let's pray. God, you are wonderful and great. Because we see such great power in Scripture. That Jesus had authority over sin. And we do not have to submit to sin. But remind ourselves of the forgiveness of God. We must do the same as Luther. To ask Satan to write, "It has been paid." Write on the scrolls, write on whatever, that the sins of Jesus Christ has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And for those in this room today, God, has never given their life to Jesus, I pray that they will turn to Christ before it's too late. I pray that they will not play with salvation and the forgiveness of God. They will see how important it is. It is the most essential need in our life today. Is seeking the forgiveness of Christ. In your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen.